Breaking Unbelief, the podcast that challenges your mind. Welcome to the Breaking Unbelief podcast. This is Nick Daniels.
And I'm Tim Chafee. If you have listened to our previous podcast, you know that our goal is to interview people who have contributed to a defense of the Christian faith. It is our belief that the controversial topic of creation evolution and its related issues is one of the most important issues facing the church today, yet it is often overlooked by many apologists as though it was some sort of side issue. Yet we recognize, and we've had several guests discuss this, that this issue is foundational to Scripture, and since the church is constantly under assault here as well, we need to be informed about that.
That's right, and today we have a guest with a rather unique background because he has an expertise in theology, history, and science. Dr. Terry Mortensen served as a missionary in Eastern Europe with Campus Crusade for Christ for over 20 years, and he earned a Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and a PhD in the History of Geology from Coventry University in England. He's also the author of The Great Turning Point, The Church's Catastrophic Mistake on Geology Before Darwin, and is a general editor of a new book entitled Coming to Grips with Genesis, Biblical Authority and the Age of the Earth. And since 2001, he has worked as a speaker, writer, and researcher for Answers in Genesis, and he's joined us today to talk about some of his research. Dr. Mortensen, welcome to the Breaking Unbelief podcast.
Good to be with you, Nick and Tim.
Well, thank you, Dr. Mortensen. Your doctorate degree is in the history of geology, and I want to ask, what got you interested in this particular field?
Well, I became a Christian in my first year in the university, and one of the first questions I had was about evolution. I'd been taught evolution in school and never really thought about it before that. And over the years, I've done a lot of independent study on this issue, and as a result, I came to realize that the problem really did not start with evolution and Darwin. It started before that. And so after I finished my seminary studies, I wanted to dig deeper into the historical roots of this controversy.
All right. And in doing so, you wrote a book called The Great Turning Point, The Church's Catastrophic Mistake on Geology Before Darwin, which was essentially your doctoral dissertation, as I understand it. What was this turning point, and what have been some of the consequences?
Well, the turning point was that in the late 18th and early 19th century, deists and atheists began to develop geological theories of the Earth that said the Earth was untold ages. They were clearly thinking millions of years old. And this confronted the church with how they were going to deal with Genesis, because for 18 centuries, the almost universal belief of the church was that God created in six literal days about 6,000 years ago and destroyed the world with a global flood at the time of Noah. But in the early 19th century, most of the church quickly abandoned those ideas and accepted the millions of years as if it was proven scientific fact and reinterpreted Genesis.
So what were the consequences of this, you think, of the church making this turning point?
Well, what happened was that science began to be the authority for interpreting the Bible, and other passages of Scripture began to be rejected as liberal theology was developing right at the same time as these developments in science, and science became the queen of knowledge in our cultures, so many Christians began to lose confidence in the reliability and the authority of Scripture, and it has been causing havoc over the last 200 years, undermining the gospel and the Bible's authority in culture.
Well, but I guess not everybody in that time would readily accept these views. And I know that in your research, you focus on a group of men that were called the scriptural geologists. Can you tell us who these men were and what were their main objections to their theology?
Well, I discovered about 30 authors in Great Britain writing at this time, which is where most of the the controversy was centered. There were also some, I know, in the United States, and perhaps there were some on the European continent. I'm not aware of that. But these were a group of writers. Some of them were scientists, some were not. Some of them were very well informed on geology by both field work and reading the contemporary geological literature, and some were not experienced in geology. But they collectively became known as the scriptural geologists because they insisted that scripture should be the grid through which we study and try to interpret the history of the earth in the rock record. So these men were writing against the old earth geological theories that were developing, as well as the various Christian compromise positions such that developed at this time, such as the day-age view, the gap theory, the local flood view, and other views. And they had biblical objections. They paid attention to the biblical text and said the flood is described as a global flood. It's not a peaceful flood or a local flood. And the days of creation, there's biblical evidence that these are literal days and that they occurred in the recent past, just a few thousand years ago. They also raised theological objections. A major objection that many of them raised was that the acceptance of millions of years of death and bloodshed and violence and extinction, as we see in the fossil record, flies in the face of the Bible's teaching about sin and God's curse on the creation in Genesis 3. And as a result, this also has an implication for the character of God, because God describes the creation before the fall in Genesis 1 as very good. So if there was all this death and destruction and extinction, as the old earth geologists said, for millions of years before man, then we have some really huge theological problems. The scriptural geologists who were geologically well-informed also raised a number of geological objections, arguing that most of the geological record had abundant evidence that it was formed rapidly during the year-long flood of Noah and not over the course of millions of years.
Right, and this was almost 200 years ago. But I wonder if some of their arguments are still valid today.
Well, I think all of their biblical arguments are still valid because they're looking at the same Bible that we are, and we have certainly over the last 200 years deepened the arguments that they raised, but those are all still valid. And many of the geological arguments are still valid because they were looking at the same rock record that we are. They saw evidences of rapid deposition of the geological record, the lack of erosion between different formations, the very nature of the fossils themselves, which spoke of rapid and violent burial and fossilization. Fossils like polystrate fossils that are usually are trees that penetrate through more than one layer, often in an upright position. So there were a number of evidences from the geological record that are still valid arguments today.
Well, Dr. Mortensen, do you think you could maybe help our listeners understand the times that those people were living in? Because it's not like today, where today you can go to the university and get a degree in geology. Wasn't geology just getting started at that time? And so there really was a dispute about how it should properly be done.
Absolutely, Tim. The science of geology was just really developing in the late 18th and early 19th century. It wasn't even possible to get a degree in geology until about 1840, and there were no professional geologists who actually earned their living by doing geological work until about the late 1830s. So all of the men who developed the geological theory of an old earth were basically self-taught, and they were doing their geology as an avocation. Most of them had other income sources, so they had the time and the money to go around and look at the rocks and study to their heart's desire.
And you've touched on this a little bit, but can you explain why you think this is such a vital issue for the church today to understand?
Well, I think fundamentally this is a critical issue because the idea of millions of years, like the idea of evolution, is a massive assault on the plain teaching of the Word of God. And so it is an attack on the reliability and the authority of Scripture. But also, this affects our view of death and redemption. Because as I said, if the creation is really millions of years old and there was all that death represented in the fossil record and disease like cancer, and there are even thorns and thistles in rock layers that the evolutionists say are 300 to 400 million years old, if those millions of years are really true, then the Bible is wrong about death, and death is really just something that is normal and natural. It's been going on for millions of years, and so the redemptive work of Christ doesn't need to change anything because this is God's very good creation. So it really destroys the Bible's teaching about death and redemption and undermines the believability of the gospel. It's also really important today because most of our theologians and I would say from my observations, the majority of apologists for the Christian faith today have compromised with the millions of years. And they're telling the church that the age of the earth doesn't matter. And so in spite of their really good work in other areas and their defenses of the faith in other points of attack, they are really weakening the church by saying that this issue doesn't matter.
Right. And I've noticed that many people in the evangelical church will take a pretty strong stand against the idea of biological evolution, and they think that the whole creation evolution is a battle about what Darwin promoted and that we need to stand up against that. But your work has shown that really the battle took place about 50 years before Darwin. Is that accurate?
Yeah, that's right. And if the church had not given up the biblical chronology and the biblical flood, and if Christians in geology and in other fields of science had really stood their ground, Darwin's theory would have been dead in the womb. He needed the millions of years for his theory to be even plausible in people's minds. So the millions of years really paved the way for Darwin. And in fact, Darwin just used the philosophical assumptions and the interpretive principles that the older geologists used, and he applied the same ideas to biology in his theory.
It's interesting when we talk about a turning point in the church that you see a lot of many apologists and even theologians today that they would just take their cues from secular scientists on the age of the earth, and even you see some Bibles with notes saying that there must be millions of years between Genesis 1 and 2. I think about the Drake Bible and the Scofield Bible. How do you think we can counter this?
Well, we've got to read our Bibles, for one. We don't need to have a PhD in Old Testament or Hebrew to understand what Genesis says. After all, Genesis was written for the children of Israel who were uneducated slaves coming out of Egypt, heading towards the Promised Land. They were expected to learn the Scriptures and teach their children. So this is not some text that only really intelligent, highly educated people can understand. God meant for all of his people, even children, to understand the teaching of Genesis so that we would know where we came from. So we need to be reading our Bibles, but then we need to get some answers to the arguments. And coming to grips with Genesis is written to try to challenge our Christian leaders and theologians. But there are a lot of other resources that will equip lay people and students with more basic answers that will equip them to answer the questions that non-scholars are asking.
Well, Dr. Mortensen, I've read several articles and books which claim that young earth creationism or biblical creationism was started by Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists, and some others claim that it was just really an American phenomenon, this whole young earth creationism. How does your research contradict these claims, and how would you respond to this charge?
Well, first I would say that Ellen White and George McGreedy Price, who was the early 20th century Adventist geologist whose writings have influenced a number of earlier young earth creationists, they were just taking Genesis as straightforward literal history, just the way the church did for 18 centuries. So they weren't doing anything new, and the scriptural geologists show that this is the way that the church had interpreted scripture. Now, it's true that it was the Adventists who were leading the charge in the early 20th century. From my research, virtually the whole church compromised with the millions of years by about the time Darwin published his famous book in 1859. So it took a while before people started to question the idea of millions of years. But as the movement has grown, it has become a worldwide movement, and there are creationists in many, many countries, and many of them with PhDs in science. And although they're still small in number, some of those are people with advanced training in geology and cosmology. And so it is truly a worldwide movement.
And these people that you've written about, the scriptural geologists, they were writing before Ellen G. White was even born, weren't they? And this is, you mentioned, it's in England.
Right. And although I'm not sure whether George McGreedy Price was aware of the scriptural geologists, my memory fails me here. I think in one of his books he may have alluded to one or two of the men that I wrote about in the early 19th century, but probably they were lost to history by the early 20th century.
Well, I'm talking about England. It's interesting that I just have an anecdote here. When I was still trying to publish my first novel, The Gentleman's Conspiracy, which actually deals with the history of geology and how this turning point came about in England, my agent had submitted the manuscript to a publisher in England, and the answer from this British publisher is that they don't care about creationism in England because most Christians in England would accept one form or another of evolution. So I think that's pretty sad, and you can see how this turning point in the 19th century, how has it come to the 21st century that most Christians would think, yes, evolution is right. Can you tell us what are the most compelling reasons for Christians to reject the notion of millions of years?
Well, I think, first of all, the Bible is very clear, not only in Genesis 1, but in the Fourth Commandment in Exodus 20, that the days of creation are literal days. They're not figurative of millions of years. Exodus 20 also rules out any gap theory or putting the millions of years before verse 1, because it says that God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them in 6 days. The Bible is also absolutely clear that the flood of Noah was not a local flood in the Mesopotamian valley of what we call today Iraq, or some tranquil flood that just left no erosional or sedimentary evidence. It was a catastrophe of unimaginable violence and destructive power. And the biblical text could hardly be more clear. I think a point that a lot of Christians, including most theologians, have overlooked is the witness of Jesus and the New Testament writers to the early chapters of Genesis. They took Genesis as literal history. There's no evidence that they thought this was mythology or symbolic poetry. And Jesus made a number of statements, particularly in Mark 10:6, that indicates that he believed that Adam and Eve were right back there at the beginning of creation, not billions of years after the beginning. So the flood is really important, the testimony of Jesus and the apostles. And then a lot of Christians, including a lot of apologists and theologians, think that the scientists have proven millions of years, and particularly through radiometric dating. But creation scientists with PhDs in the relevant fields have been doing a lot of research over the last 10 years, and there is very strong evidence that these geological arguments and these dating methods are not telling us about millions of years. They are not reliable in terms of the age of the Earth. So Christians need to become informed on some of those issues, and they need to read their Bible carefully.
All right. Well, Dr. Mortensen, a little bit ago you mentioned your book, Coming to Grips with Genesis, which is a book you served as a general editor for. Why is this book important for the ongoing debate about the age of the earth, and how does it differ from what we've already been talking about?
Well, it was my conviction several years ago that we had a lot of good literature for lay people and pastors and scientists to read, and we were having an impact in reaching lay people and students and pastors, calling them back to the Word of God on this issue, but we were making very little impact in theological academia. And so I felt there was a real need for something that would address this issue at a more scholarly level in terms of the Bible and theology and history. And so that's what we tried to accomplish. The primary audience for this book was seminary professors and students, Christian college professors, and the secondary audience was well-read lay people and pastors. So it's at a deeper level than most of our other creationist literature, and it's our hope that it will be used as a textbook in seminaries and will be read by people who want to dig deeper into the issues.
Well, I hope so, too. It's an outstanding book, and I think you guys have done a great job with it. It seems to me, as I'm fairly well read on this subject as well, it seems that we're seeing a continual slide away from a straightforward understanding of Genesis, and we've already talked about how so much of the church has compromised on that. But if we start back in the early 1800s, we see the first view being promoted was the gap theory, which essentially says that there's a gap between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1. But then the rest of Genesis 1 is fairly literal. And then after that, we see the day-age theory, which turns each day into millions or billions of years. And then we have other forms, other things like progressive creation, until now one of the big ones is the framework hypothesis or other variants of that, which essentially says that as long as you believe Genesis 1 teaches that God created everything and that man is made in his image, then you can really believe whatever you want about Genesis chapter 1. In other words, the text doesn't really matter anymore. Would you say that this is a fair assessment of what we've witnessed over the past 200 years?
That's a very good summary of what we've seen. We've gone from this is history, and it's almost all of it is literal, to now it's not really history. It's sort of pseudo-theological history, but not. We really don't need to worry about the details, and it's just theology, which is really, in my opinion, is just a conservative evangelical's way of saying what the liberals say, and that is that it's mythology. And we're seeing a growing influence in terms of theistic evolution also among evangelical theologians. And so the scriptures have just become less and less important. Scholars are paying less and less attention to the details of the text.
And the book Coming to Grips does a great job of dealing with a lot of these arguments, whether or not Genesis 1 through 11 should be taken as narrative history, or whether or not it's poetic language, or some of those other claims that are being made right there.
And those kinds of issues need to be addressed at a scholarly level, because eventually, even though some of those ideas are only in the seminaries, they will eventually, if they go unchecked, they will eventually trickle down into the pew.
That's right, and we've done several interviews about this topic, especially the age of the earth, and we talk about The Ultimate Proof of Creation, a book written by Dr. Jason Lyle. Tim and I talked about our own books on the topic, and we also interviewed Buddy Hodge concerning several of the most asked questions on this issue. Dr. Mortensen, are there any final thoughts that you would like our listeners to understand about this topic?
I had an illustration. I had a conversation with a very famous Christian leader. If I mention his name, I think a lot of your listeners would have heard of him. But this was several years ago, and he wanted me to come and talk to him about the 10 reasons that I thought the age of the earth was important. And In the nature of a conversation like that, we only got through 3 points because it became a discussion, which was fine. But at the end of the discussion, and he was one who didn't think the age of the earth was important, he said to me, Terry, I believe God can do anything. I believe he could create in 6 seconds, 6 days, or 6 million, or 6 billion years. It doesn't matter. I believe God can do anything. And in the conversation, I didn't really know how to respond. It kind of came at me a little bit as a surprise from this otherwise really godly, Bible-believing Christian leader. And when I walked away later, I thought, you know, he doesn't really realize what he said. Because what he really said was, Terry, it doesn't matter what God said. Because God did not say he created in 6 seconds. He didn't say he created in 6 million years. He could have easily said he created over long ages and been rather vague about it. He said he created in 6 days, and he gave us the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 11 to tell us how long it was from Adam to Noah and from Noah to Abraham, and he's given us chronological information. If God wanted to say he created a long time ago, we wouldn't have those details in the text. And so the issue is not what God could do. The issue is what he said he did do. And we need to stop just imagining what we think God could do, and we need to pay more careful attention to what God has said. This really is an issue of the authority of Scripture. And that doesn't mean that those in the church who are old earthers are horrible people, or they're not Christians, or this is not an attack on any kind of, any person, but the issue is, what has God said? And we need to listen to God and believe God and not make any apologist or theologian our little pope that becomes our final authority, or even the majority of theologians today as our final authority. No, the Word of God is the final authority, and it sits in judgment over every other person or book.
I think that's such an outstanding point to make. I mean, God was the one who was there. He's the one who did it, and he's the one who told us how he did it, and he knows how to explain that to us in a way that we can understand. Dr. Mortensen, where can our listeners find out more about your ministry and these excellent resources that we've been discussing?
Well, they can go to our website, which is www.answersingenesis.org. And these books and other resources, videos and booklets and books for children are available in our bookstore there, as well as over 5,000 articles on our website. So a lot of good resources there. And people can also come to the Creation Museum located in northern Kentucky, real close to Cincinnati, and have a wonderful learning experience with their whole family. And a lot of the resources are available in the bookstore there.
Well, Dr. Mortensen, thank you so much for joining us today on the Breaking and Belief podcast. May God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you very much. Good to talk to you both.
I think one of the highlights of our interview with Terry Mortensen today was the illustration at the end of this well-known theologian who believes that God can do anything but failed to accept what the Word of God says he did. And I think, Tim, that that's a warning call for us Christians to take the Word of God seriously instead of just molding it to our opinions or the opinions of others, who I think they may be very smart and even called experts, but still they are fallible human beings with biases and limited knowledge.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right, Nick. I mean, we're obviously, each of us is fallible, and we can all make mistakes, but that's why it's so important to base our thinking on the Word of God. And what Dr. Mortensen has done is highlight the truth about this issue, is that it's really not so much a creation-evolution controversy like so many Christians think it is. The real battle, and the most important battle in this regard for the church, is whether or not we're going to trust God's Word. And so it comes down to a biblical authority issue, and what Dr. Mortensen has shown us is that this issue, the church gave up on it 50 years or so before Darwin published his book. And so we have to understand that it's not just fighting against evolution. The whole idea of long ages and everything, if that goes away, then evolution goes away as well. That's foundational to it. And so many people have, unfortunately, have compromised there. But what it does is it's a dangerous hermeneutic. We've said it before, but it's important to bring it out again, that if we're going to allow science to, or at least the scientific opinions of people who are making educated guesses about the past, if we're going to allow that to influence the way we interpret the Bible and we have to reinterpret based on those guys' ideas, then why don't we do that with the resurrection? I mean, science tells us, hey, when people die, they stay dead. And what we see is that people just aren't consistent. And thankfully, they're not consistent on that issue, because we certainly don't want to give up the resurrection. Right. But so I think Dr. Mortensen did a good job in pointing that out, and his books are excellent in that regard. And right now you can check out our website. It's at breakingunbelief.org, and you can see how you can get a free copy of these books, Coming to Grips with Genesis, and also The Great Turning Point by Terry Mortensen. And we still have some copies of Flood Legends by Charles Martin available as well. So be sure to check out our website to see how you can obtain a free copy of these books.
Sure, and our next episode will feature author Robert Spencer, who will be talking about his controversial New York Times bestseller, The Truth About Muhammad. So be sure not to miss it, and we'll talk to you soon. Bye.